Today's Bible reading is from Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. We must give our full attention to what we were told, so we won't drift away. The message spoken by angels proved to be true, and all who disobeyed or rejected it were punished, as they deserved. So if we refuse this great way of being saved, how can we hope to escape? The Lord himself was the first to tell about it, and people who heard the message proved to us that it was true. God himself showed that his message was true by working all kinds of powerful miracles and wonders. He also gave his Holy Spirit to anyone he chose to.
So this passage today that we're looking at is Hebrews chapter 2. It's such an amazing passage. And the writer continues to build off the argument that he's been presenting in chapter 1. I'd have to say, as I jumped into this passage, the first four verses made very good sense to me, but the verses that followed I found are quite dense theologically, and it's taken me a while to unpack it. And at a superficial reading in the NIV, some of it actually even seems contradictory, but it isn't, and believe me that it is so rich for us today as we look at it. I want to warn you though, as we look at this verse today, this passage, that this is Jewish thinking in play. And Jewish thinking is very circular in its discussion and the way it discusses things. Our Western mind is more linear, and we want to build on an argument where they will state something, go over here, state something else, and then come back here. And that's what this passage does today. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. For this reason, let us pay much closer attention to what we've heard so that we don't drift away. For how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And so we're talking about a lifeline today. I've got behind me here a blue rope, which is a climbing rope, a rescue rope. It's a rope that you can put your life on. And Jesus says to us today in this passage that I am the one that you need to tie your life to, and don't neglect it. I am the anchor for you in the midst of the storms of life. I'm the one that will make sense for you. I love what Hebrews chapter 6 verses 19 and 20 says. It sort of builds on this idea that the writer introduces. He talks about not drifting away, and it's got this nautical maritime feel of a boat being swept away past its jetty, past its mooring point. And Hebrews chapter 6 verse 19 and 20 says this. This hope we have as an anchor for our soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, an anchor to our soul. Jesus is the one that we need to tie ourselves to so that we don't drift, and lose our moorings in life. And so this morning I want to use this analogy of rope. I want to use the analogy of the strands of a rope, because Jesus is the one, if he is our anchor, that we need to tie ourselves to that anchor to be sure and to be strong. And so there's three different strands that I'm going to talk about today. This passage is so deep and dense theologically, but it's so cool. You know, a great lifeline is one that has more than one strand. A lifeline is got multiple strands. It's got maybe thousands of strands in it. This rope behind me has just got lots of single little lines in it. And if one breaks, the other come to its rescue. And there's three strands in this particular passage, maybe more if you wanted to do some thinking about it, that we are going to look at today. And the first one is this, what we know in verses 1 through to 4. Listen to what the writer says. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Reading verse 3, which was first announced to us by the Lord, which was confirmed to us by those who heard it, and God has testified to it by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by the gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed accordingly to us. So his first appeal to us is on what we know personally. First of all, there's the testimony of Jesus himself, the things that he says about himself in the scripture. And as we read that, we get to weigh that, we get to measure it, we get to think about it. Then he says the testimony of others. things that were confirmed by others who heard him. And then there's the supernatural happenings in our lives, the signs and miracles and the things that just impact us so intrinsically. And then finally, there's that divine element there where God just sows into us his divine spirit to give us spiritual gifts. And I don't want to say that's a fairly compelling argument. What Jesus presents, the testimony of others, what we experience personally. And I want to just encourage us that our feelings are good. And we tend to be very cognitive in the way we do our faith, but we need to embrace those feelings, those times of intimacy where God has just blessed us and we just feel him moving deep in our heart and we cherish those times. That's what he's talking about. And then there's also the indwelling of his Holy Spirit and spiritual gifts for service and ministry. That's our first strand, God has given us and what we already know about. The second thing is who God is. And if you look in verses 5 through to verse 8, it's talking about a lot about just God's character and his nature. And it talks about his eternal plan and it talks about his love within his eternal plan and his eternal plan for the future, his eternal plan in the past, and how we fit in that. And he quotes a psalm, the writer, from Psalm chapter 8, and he says that we know that God did not put the future world under the power of angels. And remember, angels are such an important part of the argument so far in chapters 1 and 2 because angels were direct messengers from God, and he's saying that Jesus is superior to the angels. And when the angels speak, we need to listen, and the message that they say is Jesus is greater than we are. We should listen. And this section from verses 5 through to 8, he asks these questions. Why are you concerned with us? Why would God bother to care for humans in verse 6? And then he goes on and talking about Jesus dying on the cross and being now crowned in glory. And all of this is talking about a divine plan for humanity where God shares good things with us now. He has good things for us in the future. He has an eternal plan for our life. He gives us Jesus. He gives us his love. And listen to how Ephesians chapter 1 verses 4 to 5 says that. I love this passage. I'm reading from the Good News Version. Even before the world was made, God had already chosen us to be his through our union with Christ, so that we might be holy and without fault before him. Because of his love, God had already decided that through Jesus Christ, he would make us his sons and his daughters. And this was for his pleasure and for his purpose. Isn't that amazing? That the witness of this passage and the reason he says this great salvation is because it's about what we already know. It's about who God is in the midst of that and his love and his purpose and his plan and his eternal insight into everything. Verse 9 of chapter 2, because of God's wonderful kindness, Jesus died for us. It's laced with comments about God's love, that God is love and he wants us to experience him. And this great salvation, this third strand that he wants us to consider in this passage is found in verses 9 through to verse 19 of chapter 2. And that's all about who Jesus is. Verse 9 talks about him being made a humble saviour, becoming a man, becoming lower than the angels, dying on the cross, tasting death on our behalf, enduring it all. And building on that, not only is he a humble saviour, but our verses 10 to 13 introduces him as our big brother, the one who stands with us. He calls us, he's called the pioneer of our salvation, the author of our faith. And it also says that that the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are all in the same family. Jesus is our big brother. And in fact, it says that Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. And he says that his heart is that he will declare God to his brothers and sisters. That's us. Make God known to us. And they will put their trust in God. I just sense that as the writer is writing these things, that he's searching for language to explain the intimacy and the depth of God's love for humanity. He appeals to what we know. He talks about God. He talks about who Jesus is, and not just in a theoretical theological sense, but in an intimate way, that he's our brother, he goes before us. And then in verses 14 to 18, he building on this idea of saviour and perfecter and author of our faith and the one who is our big brother, he also talks about the idea of us, of him being a man as well. God, but human, unable to understand and know all things. Jesus became one of us, verse 14 says. He died to destroy the devil who had power over death, but he also died to rescue all of us. There's a rescue line back there. He died to rescue all of us who live each day in fear of dying. You know, when I've got an older brother, and when I was at school, it always pays off to have an older brother. I remember the benefits were just enormous. He used to help me with my homework. He'd gone ahead of me. He was like 4 years older than me. I was starting in grade one. He told me the ropes. He showed me the way. He said, this is what you need to do. He was the one who was able to come in and resolve conflicts with other boys on my behalf. That was cool. And this is the idea that Jesus was more than just, this cosmic cheat that came to earth, died and left, but he actually became one of us. He became our brother. He became intimately involved in us and with us, and he became human. And look at verse 18. It says, now that Jesus has suffered and was tempted, he can help anyone else who is also tempted. Jesus understands and he knows our struggle. He has gone before us. He shows us the way. And so these three arguments stand as three compelling arguments to trust in Jesus. What we know, what we know of Jesus, what we know of God. That's why our salvation is so great, and that's why we shouldn't neglect it. So what do we need to do with this important information that the writer's giving us? Well, he says it pretty early in the chapter of chapter 2, and that is that we need to pay close attention. In fact, he uses a number of adjectives here to frame this encouragement. It's a strong warning. It's an urge. It's a deep exhortation to keep going, that don't lose sight of it. Don't drift away. I remember many years ago, a group of mates and I went for a ride in our motorbikes through the southwest, and we actually stayed the night in Denmark, and we went down to Ocean Beach in Denmark and had a swim. And it was late in the afternoon, the wind had whipped up, the surf flags were out, there was big waves and big breakers coming in. And we went for a swim, and it wasn't long after I'd been swimming that I found myself caught in a rip, and I got taken quite a ways out to sea. Now, fortunately, having done swimming lessons, I remember I did actually learn something, that you don't actually swim against the rip. You swim sort of across it, and you'll make yourself, you'll make your way out of it without getting exhausted and tired. So that's what I did, and I was a long ways out. And I just basically, because the rip just exhausts itself and you come back in, which is what I did. I caught another wave coming in. And when I came back in, I was talking to my mates about it, and they said, yeah, what happened, Craig, was you were between the flags, but the current actually moved you outside of the flags, which, by the way, was a space that had been designated as safe. They'd looked at all the waves and the sand that was being whipped up in the water, and they designated that as a safe place. And yet you weren't paying enough attention, and you moved outside of that, outside of the flags, and you got swept away. You drifted away, and fortunately it ended okay. And the important thing that the writer is saying here is that these believers in Jesus, they weren't rejecting their faith. He was warning them about neglecting their faith. And neglect is a lot more subtle than rejection. Rejecting is this decision deep in our heart. It's a breaking point. But neglecting is so subtle, it creeps up on us. And that is the urge here that he gives us, that we need to pay close attention. And interestingly, the writer includes himself in here, because he doesn't say you need to, he says, but we need to pay much closer attention so that we don't neglect this great salvation, which we've just talked about as Jesus becoming man and coming to earth to be our saviour. Just at Christmas time, just after Christmas, we were fortunate enough to go for a cruise. We'd celebrated 30 years of married life and our kids paid for us to go, and it was about 2 months before COVID, so it was actually very fortunate that we did the cruise then. I'm not sure that we would think about it again. But there was a number of places where we stopped where they didn't anchor, but they just parked the boat. And they had these global positioning satellite hooked up with thrusters, so the boat just stood still where it was. And you could see the wake at the sides of the boat and the front of the boat where these thrusters were cutting in and out to keep it positioned. Because mariners spend a lot of time and a lot of expense securing their boat. They have different types of anchors. They have anchors for sand. They have anchors for rock. They have anchors for the beach. And they even have global positioning satellites which keep the boat in a particular space and sound alarms if it moves away. That's how important it is to stay secure and to stay where you should be. Let me read to you again what Hebrews 6 verses 19 and 20 says. This hope we have as an anchor for our soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil, which goes into God's presence for our behalf. So if Jesus is the anchor for our soul and he's the one that we need to tie ourselves to, how do we exactly do that? How do we tie ourselves to Jesus? Well, I want to talk about that right now. It's a great question. The first thing that, the first strand that we need to consider is actually what we know. And that's the first strand. And what we know, and we know this. We know what the claims of Jesus are. We know what the testimony of others is to us. Many of us who came to faith, in fact, all of us that came to faith, have come to faith under the example and the testimony and the urges and the relationship and the conversations of others. Very seldom do people come to salvation in isolation apart from people. We also know what we've come to believe, and we know the supernatural involvement that God has in our lives and those little God instances. Just today I was talking with one of our guys and he shared this amazing story about how he'd been reading through Hebrews and Hebrews chapter 13 and just this idea of doing hospitality and where that led him as he committed that to the Lord, and God opened up an opportunity for him to bless someone else. You see, our faith isn't in isolation. It happens around others, the witness of others. And you know, one of the things that I'm really concerned about as your pastor is this, that we've been through this period of social isolation. And for some of us, I think, the introverts amongst us, we're actually quite comfortable in this space. And I'm actually concerned about what it will look like for us to be a community post-COVID. Because I think for some of us, we've just got in this habit of doing our faith in isolation. And yet it's not healthy. We shouldn't be the ones who are withdrawing. We need to make an effort to engage, and fellowship isn't optional. It's actually, it's crucial for our faith. It our whole substance and being happens within the context of a community. And because fellowship isn't a solo sport, but rather a team game. That's what the Christian faith is. It's something that we do together. And some of you may think, well, I don't know that I really need that. But you know what? It actually isn't about just what you need. It's about what we need. Because when you're a part of us, you bless us and you encourage us. So can I encourage you in that what we know so far is who Jesus is, what he's done in our lives, and the impact that others have had in our lives. Because we need each other for accountability, for support, for encouragement, and to go the distance together. Because we need to stay the course. We need to stay tied to Jesus. We need to not neglect our salvation. The second strand that we have is who Jesus is. Is who God is. So we've got two already here, who God is and what we know already. And you know what this passage, as theological as it is, what this basically says is this passage is that God is love. It's just simply that God is love, that his plan from eternity past was one of love, that his plan for our future is one of love, that his plan for us now is one of love because he sent Jesus. Listen to how 1 John 4 verses 7 to 8 talks about it. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not know God, but whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. He has an eternal plan. He shares good things with us. He has a purpose for our lives. He sacrificed his son. And then the third thing is this, what we know about Jesus. So we've got these three strands which form our lifeline, what we know about Jesus. And this passage just, it's amazing. The back end of chapter 2. He's called our Saviour, our big brother, our advocate, the anchor of our soul, the one who understands our struggles and our sufferings. And if this isn't practical enough for us today, when the struggles of our life, when the storm blows, I don't know what would be. You know, just this last week I was driving up the hill. It had been a really challenging day. We've been dealing with some stuff as a family, just with the passing of my mom, and my wife's father passed away in the end of 2019 as well. So we've lost both parents in the matter of a month. I've had ongoing health issues for most of the start of this year, and that's been quite tiring and quite wearing. And just as I was starting to get over some of that, we got hit with COVID. And I was just driving up the hill the other day, and I was thinking about some stuff for church and our church community, and it just seemed like it was going to be too hard what we had to do. And I remember just driving up the hill and just saying, Jesus, help me. I need your help. I need you. You say that you understand my struggles. You say that you're intimately involved. And I know all this to be true because my past experience of you, Jesus, is that you're just there for me whenever, and your spirit leads and guides me. So, Lord, I need your help with this one. And just as I'm saying those words and thinking those thoughts and committing it to Jesus, this peace comes over me. I find a solution. Someone phones me, gives me some really wise, just through the nature of the conversation, some really wise advice. And things don't seem nearly as bad as they were. You know, when the storms of life blow, you really need to have your rope tied to something deep and strong, and that's Jesus, the anchor of your soul. He's the lifeline. He's the one that will hold you secure. And those strands are the things which hold you there. But here's the thing. The encouragement is for us that we need to make every effort to nurture those three strands, keep them strong in our life, because the encouragement is that we can so easily neglect our faith and we drift away. And this great salvation with the enormity of the language and the colour and the flavour and the beauty around it, all that God has done for us, is slips away from us because we lose our mooring point. Hey, today maybe some of you are feeling a bit tired and a bit drained because of all that we've been through. Maybe some of you are feeling lonely and frightened. Maybe some of you are just apprehensive about the future. Maybe you're just disinterested, and this period has just, for you, you've turned off with your faith, and maybe today is the first time you've tuned in for a while, and maybe you're here because you feel you have to be here. But I want to say to you that there is a God who loves you and a Saviour who died for your sins. He didn't do this to be, up there somewhere. He did it to be down here amongst us in our lives, helping us, leading us. A great salvation. Let's not neglect it. I'm going to pray for you now, and I just pray that you will know the truths of these passages deep in your heart, and that you'll feel God's love and trust as you again engage into those spaces of God's plan and purpose and find Jesus as a loving brother to be there with you. And so, Father, today we thank you that you are love. You're the very definition of it, that you encourage us and inspire us and drive us towards you with everything that you have. that you sent Jesus to die on the cross for us because we desperately needed a Saviour. That in the midst of our deepest struggles, that you send Jesus, who walks with us and alongside of us, that he becomes our mooring point in the storms of life. That, Lord, when we tie ourselves to you, Lord Jesus, that things don't necessarily go better in the sense that things go away, but we feel your presence and we feel your encouragement and we know that we're not alone. So, Lord, I pray for those today. Maybe today, for there are those that are tuning in and are listening that are far from you, that have neglected their faith and they've drifted. I want to pray for you right now. And maybe you pray this prayer in your heart with me. Lord Jesus, thank you that you love me and that you died for me. And I repent right now from neglecting this faith that you have given and that you've entrusted me with. Thank you for your love. Thank you for the forgiveness of sins. And Lord, I want to be your child again and follow you and have you ruling as Lord in my life so that I don't drift, but that I lash myself strong and hard to you. In Jesus' name. Amen.